the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear an increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Actually, the Proverbs, this book is first of all meant for who? He tells us here. Well, a certain age group. He says it's the people who have had the experience of life, who have lived through things, telling the young, learn from my wisdom, learn from my experience about the practical things of everyday life. That's really what the book is about. That doesn't mean it's not inspired. It is. It is, but it is this collection of wise sayings about everyday life. Look over in chapter 22 then, and verse 17, beginning. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips, that your trust may be in the Lord. I have made them known to you today, even to you. Have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge to make you know what is right and true, that you may give a true answer to those who sent you? Again, the words of the wise, let these things be upon your lips. Apply the knowledge that I have learned. Take this to heart. And then as we look through the Proverbs, we see these succinct statements about what is best for life here, for life under the sun. And they are, as I say, very basic things that have to do with honesty and justice and righteousness and a fair treatment of others, moral purity and respect. All of these basic principles that it certainly seems in our culture today are going out the window. The Proverbs are urging upon us and saying to us, listen, I've lived this life, let me tell you the way you need to live your life and how you need to treat others and what is best. So that's very important to see. Proverb is a short, pithy statement about human nature and life. That's one definition, an excellent definition. And, of course, as I say, it does cover a wide variety of things as we look at that. We do need to remember the nature of a proverb. Does a proverb state an unaltering truth? Something that is always true, without fail. No, it is stating a general principle about the way life might or life will generally be if you listen to wisdom and follow it. Proverbs 3. My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace will they add to you. If you'll keep the law, listen to this wisdom, you'll live a long life. Is that a guarantee that if we'll do what's right, we're going to live to old age? It's just saying that if you'll practice these principles in general, it will extend your life. You will avoid those pitfalls in life and those things in life that cause trouble and heartache and sickness and disease and even imprisonment and death. For the most part, if you follow this, this is what will happen. But you know good, righteous, godly people who died of cancer at 20. You know, time and chance happen to everyone, as we saw in Ecclesiastes. But in general, that's what it's saying. These are general truths that the wise have observed about life. You'll pay attention to these things. They will extend your life. Your life will be better. For the most part, if you'll pay attention to these things. That's what he's saying to us. So that's what we're looking at when we look at these Proverbs. We spent already time on a couple of topics. The one we're looking at today is on Proverbs on helping the poor. Excuse me. Maybe to us a foregone conclusion. Yeah, we should help the poor. Okay, let's look at it from the standpoint of what the wise man is saying from a very practical, basic standpoint. And to look at it in the context of the Israelite who is receiving these sayings. Because they've been given very specific instruction about treatment of the poor. And that's really where I want us to start. That the law talked about one's attitude toward the poor and his treatment of the poor. I want you to look at a couple of passages with me. Let's start in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 7. Let's look at this together. Moses writes, "If any among you, one of your brothers, should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be any unworthy thought in your heart and you say, 'The seventh year, the year of release, is near,' and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." All right, let me clear something up in here. He says the seventh year, the year of the release, is near. You might be saying that. That's referring to the fact that in the law, that every seventh year, the land was to lie fallow, and debts were forgiven. Every 50th year, the year of Jubilee, every 50th year, all property that had been bought and sold returned to the original family, so that everything was kept in balance. Those were things that were built into the law. But the seventh year was here talking about that every seventh year debts were forgiven and started over. And he's saying, here's a guy that, well, yeah, he's poor, but you know, next year is the year of release, and, you know, he'll get back on his feet. All his debts will be forgiven, everything. Why do I need to do anything for him? So that's what that verse is talking about. But in the context, he talks about someone who becomes poor. And what does he say the danger is that... about us and our attitude toward him. What could happen? You shall not do what? What do you say in verse 7? You shall not harden your heart. You shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. Can we think of lots of reasons not to help someone who's become poor? Lots of people in poverty, are they that way because of their own doing, mistakes they have made? I would say yes. I say lots and lots of them are in that situation because of that. That there's their circumstance, that's their situation. Does he make a distinction here about the one who becomes poor about saying, well, I want to make a judgment about if he's there by his own doing, and I'm just not going to help him? Does he make that distinction? Now, there is certainly judgment to be made from the standpoint if you know that someone is just trying to take advantage of you. There's that situation. But the truth of the matter is, I would say great number, if not the majority of people in poverty, are there because of mistakes they've made in their life. So do we make a judgment and say, well, I'm going to help the poor, but since you're there by your own doing, you're one I'm not going to help? It is a judgment that I think we need to be careful about making. That we make the decision always about who's worthy of help and who is not, on the basis of maybe one past what they have done. I spent several years working in apartments south of the building here. It was mostly Section 8 housing. It's mostly recovering alcohol and drug addicts. And every one of them will tell you they were where they were because of mistakes they'd made in their life. They were there because of wrongdoing, and they destroyed their lives. Many of them had destroyed their health. They had destroyed their relationships with their family. All these things that had happened to them. And now they were penitent, trying to turn their life around, trying to get free from drugs, all those things going on. And in that situation, it's very easy to say, well, you're there by your own doing. I don't see any reason to help you. And the truth of the matter is, it may be that one's care and compassion and concern may be the one thing that helps them turn around and get their life back. Now, what I'm saying is, our definition of who is worthy of our help sometimes is so restrictive that it can sometimes come across almost as greed on our part. Now, understand I'm talking here. Now, understand what I'm talking about my personal responsibility, our personal responsibilities. There's a distinction to be made that we'll talk about later between responsibility of the individual and the responsibility of the local church and its treasury. But I'm saying we need to be very careful about deciding about who we help, saying, I'll only help the righteous poor. Those who obviously are in that situation through no fault of their own, who things have just turned bad for them. The attitude that I see in Scripture is that I should be willing to err on the side of maybe sometimes helping somebody who doesn't deserve it, rather than on the side of not helping someone who may deserve it. It's an attitude that is, I think, clearly taught in Scripture of our willingness to open our heart and to show a generous and a benevolent spirit to those less fortunate than ourselves. And I've had to learn that myself. I've had to learn that everyone who comes up to the door up here at the building needing help is not out to beat me out of money. And some of them are. Some of them are professionals. And after 40 years of doing this, I can get a pretty good read on them. But some of them are very sincere. Yeah, there's a lot to that. It's a good point. Well, anyway, I just want to say that up front because I think it affects how we view these passages on the poor. They don't read these passages on the poor and say, well, it's just the ones I'm willing to find as poor, who I'm willing to say as poor. It may go beyond what I've been willing to make my definition. And sometimes, as I say, we restrict who we're willing to help personally so much to the point that we almost can appear as covetous. Mary's saying that she believes really the first characteristic should be manifested in this matter is compassion, is the heart of compassion, that we train ourselves to not be compassionate. The first action is compassion. But don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we do this without any thought for judgment or considering the circumstance of the situation, that we just would personally hand out money willy-nilly without any thought. But I want us to avoid the covetous heart that is protecting mine at the expense of maybe helping someone who may be worthy. That's what we must learn to do and the heart that we must show. In fact, I want you to read these Proverbs. Now, you've looked at them, I hope, but I'm going to give you about 2 or 3 minutes here. And I want you to read these and tell me the qualities that you see in the one who helps the poor. Look at these list of Proverbs as I've given you here. Tell me the qualities of the one who helps the poor, the qualities and the benefits. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to look at it. I think what I'm going at is, what is the benefit of helping the poor to the giver? That's the main thing. So look at those for a couple of minutes. All right, give me what your thinking is on this. What are you seeing, Lester?
Well, one thing to say is God loves you.
Okay, excellent point. Lester says it's one thing to say God loves you; it's another thing to show God's love. What passage in the New Testament makes that very point? I'm thinking in James. Yeah, talking about faith without works is dead, and he illustrates about the one who meets the one who is in need and said, you know, go be warmed and filled, then does nothing to help them. What does it profit? He says, so faith without works is dead. So, yes, saying we're compassionate, actually acting upon it makes a difference. Louise? Yeah, giving a cup of cold water in my name. There is even the simple acts that Jesus is teaching that we must show compassion toward others. You know, I think this is one of the most interesting statements in here. Proverbs 19:17, which I accidentally listed twice. I don't know how I did that. You may have noticed that. But Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Well, that's a pretty powerful statement. You help the poor, he says, it's like you're helping the Lord. That's how closely God identifies with those who are less fortunate in this life. And you know, in fact, one of the things, that was a constant charge against apostate Israel by the prophets was their neglect of the widow and the orphan. That's what he said. That they were neglecting that in their daily lives. They did not show regard for them. Very important statement. What else do you see in these Proverbs about how God views the one who helps the poor? Well, that's true, and I. But again, don't assume that they don't want that better life, that they're not seeking it. Some of them, as I say, have lived that terrible life and are trying to get out of it. But yes, I think of those who have become satisfied and living off the largesse of others and will try to perpetuate that need to be taught, you know, that's not really what God wants. God wants you to do what you can. It's interesting. I did a little reading on it. We'll study on this. Poor laws in this country were originally based upon the British poor laws. And they were the laws that were in the states. They copied it from that in the colonies. And the states tried to make provision for those who were ill and unable to work or aged and had no one to care for them. They tried to do that. The others who were poor, they made provision for them also, and this may address what you're talking about. Those who were poor and able-bodied were required to do service or work for the state, but they would provide income for them in doing that. So they made the distinction between the ones who were unable to work and those who were able-bodied in doing that. They would require that of them. Our present welfare state really doesn't begin until about the 1930s with the Depression and all that happened from that, where we are now at the point where almost 50% of our government budget or income is spent upon welfare and Social Security. That's a rather recent development in our culture, in our country. But what I'm talking about is about our personal responsibility toward those that we meet and those that are around us. Now look at these Proverbs with me and let's see what he says. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. In other words, what? Could reap what you sow, right? What if it happens to you? Secondly, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Honors who? Honors God. Proverbs 22 and verse 9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. We already looked at 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. 14:21 says, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. We'll hold that last one for just a moment. But here he ties God's blessings to you, to your attitude toward the poor. God blesses those who help others. That's what he says.
In 21:13, it says, the ancient of the temple, whoever closes his ears to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. I think about Luke 2:18 about the rich man in the pool. And the rich man, he couldn't see him sitting there at his gate every day. Now, when the situation changed, he didn't help.
I think that's a great illustration. He's talking about rich man and Lazarus. About the rich man, he probably didn't even see Lazarus. I mean, he probably physically saw him, but did not regard him at all, had no regard for him. And then, of course, finds himself in the worst state possible because he enjoyed all he had and cared not for others. As I say, I think one of the things that is clear here is God blesses and responds to the one who helps the poor. That's what these things are saying. It says it over and over and over in these passages. That we in our daily life have a responsibility for those less fortunate than ourselves. Provisions, again, were made in the law. Over in Leviticus 24, it talks about how that when you cut your field and you accidentally leave a sheaf of grain in the field, Law says, don't go back and get it. You leave it. Let the poor have that. They were not to cut the corners of their fields. Leave the corners of the fields. And that was to be left for the poor to come and glean. One very famous Old Testament woman profited from that. Any of you remember who that was? Ruth, exactly. That's how she meets Boaz. It's interesting to me also the attitude of Boaz toward Ruth. Boaz is a very wealthy man. She obviously was very poor. But saw her and responded to her anyway. He didn't see it as a class thing, as we often do. But they were taught this ongoing responsibility, that was just a part of their mindset, that they were thinking about those less fortunate than themselves on a daily basis. That's what they were to do. What trait most often keeps a man from freely sharing with the less fortunate? Yes, covetousness. We can give all kinds of reasons not to share what we have with someone else. Very good reasons, probably. We are to do it anyway. We should regard a part of anything God gives us as something that we have a responsibility to help others with. That's what we do. Man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesses, Jesus said in Luke 12:15, in talking about covetousness. And of course, the Decalogue itself says, you shall not covet. Yes.
Okay. So, you know, I'm thinking about both of those are lessons in the family.
Yeah.
You know, but on a different perspective.
Well, the first one, she talks about, you know, you've heard the, it's not in Scripture, but the old proverb about feed a man a fish and he's satisfies him for a day. Teach him to fish and you satisfy him for a lifetime. And that the responsibility that is tied to that. In the heart of the Christian, any compassion he shows is always tied to his concern about the spiritual welfare of the individual that he's involved with. And maybe I should have made that point earlier. It's that we care about the person as a whole, and that we have an interest in their welfare, their soul salvation. And if we have an opportunity to influence them for good beyond just giving them some money for food or giving them some food, that's certainly what the Christian tries to do, to influence the life of the individual, to turn them to God in whatever way we can do. I think that should be a part of it, should be involved in. I already forgotten the second question. What was it? I can remember the town where I grew up, that there was a place where the indigent were cared for, and that the county contributed and maintained that. They maintained a home for the indigent. And usually that were those who were sick or unable, had physically limitations, unable to care for themselves and had no family. The county would try to provide for them, you know, out of taxes. And so, yeah, I think that kind of thing has been there. And in some senses, that kind of thing still exists in some settings. Government still provides places and housing for those unable to provide for themselves. They do that. I think part of our problem in this is the political question that gets, we get into politics with this and allow ourselves to be influenced to the point that we just decide we're not going to help the poor. Government's doing that. I'm not going to deal with that. And I can understand political feelings about that. I just want us to have the mindset, the personal mindset that I think these Proverbs are teaching us, that we have personal care and concern for those less fortunate than ourselves. That's something that we ought to have. We can very easily isolate ourselves from that part of the culture. I can live in a part of town where I don't have to see that. And I can stay out of that part of town, or I can, you know, just kind of avoid that. So if it's not, you know, out of sight, out of mind type thing. The mind of the child of God is concerned about those less fortunate than themselves. I think that's an attitude of heart. Isn't it? Well, I think that's right. Again, even in the New Testament, I think there are passages that teach. You read 2 Corinthians 9, where he's talking about our giving and how we give. He makes it very clear that God is going to bless those who give sacrificially to the Lord and to His work. That is going to be blessed. But let me ask you one other question. We're out of time here. Is all sharing with others done out of abundance? 2 Corinthians 8. Paul was making the collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem and Judea from the churches in Achaia and in that area. He talks about the Macedonians. Their poverty and their suffering, he says, abounded under their liberality. They would not, he says, be robbed of this grace, that is, of this opportunity to give and help. He says they were in the depth of poverty and suffering, and he said they still wanted to help their brethren down in Judea. It's an amazing mindset, but it was that they understood something. To whom does the greatest blessing accrue? The giver or the receiver? More blessed to give than to receive, the words of our Lord. They understood that even though they were in poverty, they wanted to give and help their brethren because they knew how God regarded that and the blessings that they would receive. All giving is not done out of abundance. We're not excused from giving or helping others just because our budget's tight. No, in fact, our budget may be tight because we don't give like we ought. You're not being blessed of God. You need to think about that. Yeah, you do. I think the fundamental one of the fundamentals of the psychological well-being of the Christian is that he learns the role of being a servant. That it's not always thinking about me; it's about thinking about others. I think you're referring to a famous statement by Carl Menninger, the Menninger Foundation. Someone asked him, he said, "If there's one thing you could tell," he was a famous psychiatrist, "that you could tell your patients the best for them to do," he said, "what would it be?" And Menninger's reply was, "Tell them to get up, get out of bed, get dressed, go across to the other side of town, across the tracks, and help somebody." He said, "That's the best thing that I could tell them to do." That's very interesting. But it is saying that, I tell you, it's a great blessing and a great feeling to help someone less fortunate than yourself. And when we get into understanding that, it changes our attitude toward other people and toward our God. And God will take care of you. That's what the Scriptures tell us. Wally, you had your hand up. That's a good point. He says some people are born into poverty. Yeah. Good point. Yeah, well, he's talking about that. Talk about some are there by their own mistakes. That some are born into poverty, and the society almost tries to keep them in it, and in the system. And so there's teaching and there's responsibility that's involved in that also. You may see in the bulletin starting next Sunday night. I want to do a thing on church history that address part of what it addresses is really what how our responsibilities in several areas lie, and one of them is in benevolence. We'll be talking about that as individuals and as a church, and I thought it would help us to define that. But think about these things. And, you know, I had a handout for Wednesday night. What did I do with it? I think it's in the chair in my office. I'll get them and lay them out here and maybe pick them up after class, or I have them available tonight, too. Thanks for your comments, and I hope these things will help us all think about our responsibilities.